Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4, for our study today. If you're confused as to what chapter we're in, it's been a little hard with hit-and-miss services and stuff like that, but we're going to, Lord willing, in the next few sessions, cover, chapter 4 and 5 of Mark. We've kind of hit and missed different portions of that, but we'll cover it all. No sweat. We'll get to it. But I'd like to draw your attention to Mark chapter 4, as there's really a great story, and I think it's timely, not only for what we've been through in the last several weeks here with Arctic Blast 2008, and also just the climate and the storms that are brewing around our society. You know, the storm that we had just this last few weeks, it was amazing how debilitating it really was. People trying to get around, crashing into each other, and some people not even getting out of their houses at all. And some for more than a week as the snow piled up. I thought it was beautiful, and it was until it gets really slushy and muddy, and then there's dirt everywhere. And it's just kind of a interesting thing when your power goes out, and pretty soon you're cold. And there were some real trials. I know some people, even in our own neighborhood, really went through some challenging times, and getting to work, sometimes impossible, losing pay, and some companies not being able to stay open because of the ice and snow and how it hurt them economically. It's an interesting thing to see how things begin to domino, how things turn bad pretty fast. And we only got just a tiny little taste of trouble. There's been much bigger storms than Arctic Blast 2008 in Portland, Oregon, and much more trouble and even greater casualties. I think sometimes it's good for us to go through little things like that. You know, was it just me, or did you, you know, when you saw the snow, you were kind of delighted, but then after a while, you're just like, please melt already. It's like, okay, we got it. It snowed. Now just go away. And it's been kind of nice, even this morning, seeing the snow melting fastly as the temperatures have risen. And it's great. But the great thing is this storm is past us now, and we're seeing just kind of the mopping up. But praise the Lord, we're not like so many people a few Christmases ago when the tsunami hit and almost 200,000 people were killed there right around Christmas Day. Or the earthquakes that have happened in Pakistan and other places around the world, China and India. There's so many cataclysmic events and storms and things that have happened that many of us have never even heard of that are giant. Have you ever heard of the Yellow River flood? Chances are you haven't, because most people haven't, but it's probably one of the greatest, most tragic storms that ever hit. It was a rainstorm in China, there in the Yellow River storm, and it lasted all the way from July to November, nonstop rain. And there in 1931, the number of people who were killed just by drowning alone, people who literally drowned in this giant flood, was more than 1 million. Some people say upwards of 2 million people literally drowned in that in 1931. Some people estimate the death toll after the flood, with disease and the problems that came afterwards, that upwards of 4 million people died in China back in 1931 from the Yellow River flood. Over 87,000 square kilometers were inundated and completely covered by water that normally had no water. And it left 80 million people homeless. Talk about tragedy, and talk about a storm. That's a big one. And it's funny, when we have a little tiny taste of a storm here in Portland, Oregon, it is, I think, important to remember that there's a lot of people who've been through a lot worse. Our worst day here in Portland is usually better than most people's best day everywhere else in the world. We have to remember that, and it's good for us to remember the little tiny trials that we go through. Well, there's a lot of people going through them. Now, chances are it's not just the weather, the inclement situation, but it actually can be the storms of life that come your way as well. Many people going through hard times economically right now. Many people, even in this fellowship, who've lost their jobs, been laid off, and there's more to come. In fact, those who study these things are predicting that 2009 will not be better, but actually worse economically, and it's bad news for many people. I don't know if you've heard, but the top 10 economic predictions for 2009 coming from a group called the New York Investing Meetup. This is a group of people who are experts, and they have nailed it every year. For example, last year in 2007, at the end of the year, right at this time, this weekend, last year, they were predicting that it would look bad in 2008. It would be a year where they said government bailouts of failed financial firms. They said there would be continuing decline in real estate prices and that the credit crisis would spread to other consumer loans. The group also predicted that 2008 would be a bad year for the U.S. stock market. So they were right on the money, and they have been every year, this group. Well, do you want to hear their top 10 predictions for 2009? I thought you might say that. Number one, it will be a year of global recession with all the major economies of the world in simultaneous economic contractions, including the United States, the Eurozone, Great Britain, Japan, China, as well as a number of smaller economies and emerging markets. Two, the U.S. recession will deepen and become the longest in post-war period. Three, the U.S. unemployment will increase and possibly exceed double digits. Four, large increases of number of bankruptcies. Five, more funds will be needed for already bailed out financial companies and new bailouts being needed for some marquee Wall Street names. Six, federal bailouts needed for some states and municipalities. So even states are going bankrupt and cities will be going, that's what they're saying. For 2009. Number seven, housing will not recover and problems in commercial real estate will deepen. Eight, consumer credit further restricted by lenders and late payments and defaults on credit cards will rise sharply. Nine, the Federal Reserve will keep interest rates just above zero. 10, worries about falling prices earlier in the year to turn to worries about rising prices later in the year. So they say it might get cheaper first and then get, and people will freak out and worry about rising prices. That's the top 10. So congratulations. That's what we have to look forward to in 2009. And some people realize that that's a storm that's been brewing for quite some time, and those who have predicted it tried to say it's coming, but now people are really hurting. We're seeing it on a global level, we're seeing it on a national level, we're seeing it locally, but interestingly, we're seeing it even as a church in our own little world. What do you mean, your church? Well, one of the things Athey Creek gets to do as a church is we help people who are hurting. When people are going through hard times, getting laid off of their jobs, this church, one of the great things we get to do is help those who are hurting. And so we deliver food and we help pay to keep the heat on in families' homes that are going through hard times and hit low points. We've kept people's homes and paid apartment rents for people. And it's something we do. And it's particularly hard usually around this time of year, around the Christmas and holiday and New Year season. And yet it was interesting because Athey Creek, we normally just bust that out and it's just what we do. And those that have looked at our books, they say, man, you guys, a huge portion of all the income from tithes and offerings go to that. And yet, interestingly, the Lord, I believe, allowed the storm that came the last couple of weeks where, really, we didn't have church in the way that we normally have church. And so, we felt it as a church in trying to help people. The resources aren't there, as services haven't been around, no tithes and offerings, and so it's been an interesting season. And not only corporately as a church, but individually, I've talked to many of you, you're going through hard times. It's something I'm seeing personally, individually, in people's lives, whether it's being laid off or being afraid that your job's on the line. Many people are concerned about the season that we're in. And it can be any number of these storms that come in our lives, economic, financial, relational, or it could be just, literal being icy and stuck in your house. Maybe some of you guys went stir crazy over the last few weeks saying, man, just get me out of here. I got to get out of here. But the fact is, we all will face storms in life, and many of us are going through them right now. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Pastor Brett, I'm not really going through a storm. Everything's great, so can we move on? Well, let me just tell you, you should tune in, because the storm will come, and you will feel it someday in your life. You older folks that are in this room, you can say amen. We know storms come, and storms go. And so, as a Christian, how do we handle the storm? What's the purpose of the storm? Why do they come and why does the Lord allow them? I think we have a story here that's very appropriate for the days we're living, the times we're living, and maybe some very practical advice as we look at this story. Remember, these stories in the Bible aren't there just to entertain. But God saw fit to put these stories in His Word that we might glean and grow and actually be changed and transformed. So let's take a look. Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 35. Mark 4, 35. It says there, the same day, when the evening was come, Jesus said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and there also were with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Amazing story. These guys, seasoned fishermen, by the way, these guys had been around for a while. They'd done the Sea of Galilee thing. Now, one of the things you need to understand, the translations of the Bible, one of the things that many of the translators have done is they, in translating, wanted to make things seem a little bit bigger and maybe more glorious, so they took some liberties. In the original language of the New Testament, in the Greek of the New Testament, the idea is the Sea of Galilee was actually a lake, and the great and mighty ship that you read about here is actually a small boat, as Oregonians would call it. You know, it's not the Queen Mary, you know, that's kind of what you picture. They were in a big ship, and Jesus was in the lower part of the ship or something. The idea is, I've seen first century boats that they've dug up archaeologically in Galilee, and they were maybe 20 footers, short little ships, and the 12 disciples in one of these boats would have been a full boat. And that's the situation. There they are being tossed to and fro in the sea. Now you say, Brett, I've seen pictures of the Sea of Galilee, or I've been there and I've stood on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and how could there be such a huge storm? It's just a big lake, around 13 miles in length and around 8 miles in width. How could it have had such a big storm? Well, that's interesting, because you see, there in that region, the Sea of Galilee, the shoreline, it's actually lower than sea level. It's around a little over 600 feet below sea level. It's kind of, if you looked at the earth, it's in a little hole of its own, the Sea of Galilee. And on the lower regions, it gets very hot down there by the Sea of Galilee. However, there are tall mountainsides. The tallest is Mount Hermon nearby, which even has snow caps on it. And much throughout the year, there's snow on Mount Hermon. Now, the cold air comes blasting down the hillsides of those mountains and coming into that hot air, and it causes storms to stir. And there's actually some canyons and ravines that cause there to be a Venturi effect that causes the wind to get even more boisterous there on the Sea of Galilee, causing giant waves, especially for a sea or a little lake of that size. And so Jesus, he calls his disciples and he says, hey, let's go to the other side, knowing full well there'd be a storm on their way. Jesus, of course, knew that. So what do the disciples do with this? What do they think about this? Having a storm, and they think they're going down. Jesus is sawing logs under the boat. They wake him up. What an amazing story this is. But there are three main things I want to point out and us to learn today. And if you're jotting down notes, maybe you can scribble them down and think about it a little later or do your own research on this. But notice, first of all, peace in his promise. Peace in his promise. You see, indirectly, sort of, the Lord implied a promise to these disciples. When God says, we're going to go somewhere, that usually means he's going to go somewhere. Now, none of us can really say that. None of us can say, hey, we're going to Portland after church. Why can't you say that, Brett? If I'm going to Portland, I'm going to Portland. Well, you don't know that. You don't know if you'll get in a wreck on the way there. You don't know if there's going to be a traffic jam and it's going to take too long. You don't know that you're going to make it. You can't say that. In fact, James even says, don't say I'm going here or there, but you need to say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go here or there. But when Jesus says, we're going to the other side of the sea, you can say, he knows, because he knows everything. So indirectly, he's making a promise to these disciples that we're going over to the other side of the sea. And that's why these disciples, Jesus says, where's your faith? He sort of marvels here in this story as he says, why are you so fearful? Because there's a huge storm and our boat's full of water and we're all going to die. Is that good enough? Why we should be a little afraid? Well, no, Jesus is saying, why are you so fearful? Because he gave them the promise indirectly there in verse 35 saying, let us pass over to the other side. They could have trusted him. That's the point. They could have trusted him. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus said, let us pass over. But I'll just suggest to you that the storm that was happening there in this story was part of that day's curriculum. It was part of what the Lord was wanting to teach those disciples. Lessons to learn. What was the lesson of the day? What was the curriculum of the day? I believe it was simply lesson number one, to teach that Jesus would be trustable. That you could trust him in the storm. That you could just bank on the fact that he was going to take care of you. Lesson, Stormology 101, right there. It was a lesson to be learned. Now, by the way, the Lord allows storms in our lives. And sometimes they're sent by the Lord, maybe not others. But why does the Lord send storms our way? There's probably many reasons, but let me give you two of the big ones that I've seen the most. There are storms of correction, and there are storms of perfection. What do you mean? Well, the storm of correction, sadly, Christians almost ascribe all storms to that. Well, what is God trying to teach us? God's correcting us for our sins. This big winter blast, Arctic blast, 2008, what has Portland done to deserve that? Well, I can think of a few things, but sometimes the Lord will send a storm for corrective purposes. Remember Jonah? He was in a storm, and he was in a storm for corrective, disciplinary reasons. Now, don't be confused. God wasn't punishing Jonah punitively, where I'm going to make him pay and feel pain because he wouldn't obey me. That's not the idea. The Lord never does that. The pain that you deserve for your sins was taken on the cross when Jesus died there. But the Lord will allow a storm to come your way for corrective reasons like Jonah. What was the deal? God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach there to them and save that city. And when God said, go, Jonah said, no. And he went 180 degrees the opposite direction, got on a ship and said, I'm getting out of here. I'm not even going close to Nineveh. Well, you know the story. The Lord sends a big corrective storm. The storm raged. The people were freaking out on the boat thinking, we're going down. Finally, Jonah says, this is my fault. I'm not going the way God wants me to go. And they said, okay. And they throw him overboard. So the big fish comes up, gobbles him up, and there he is for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, in the belly of a big fish, minimally, he was there, in the gastric juices of the stomach of that big fish. There he was as this fish, which interestingly was more obedient than Jonah, the fish turned around and started swimming back the right direction, barfed him out on the beach. Now this is a DVD I want to get to when I get to heaven, because here's a half-digested man. Minimally, his clothes are digested off, and his skin bleached white with those gastric juices of the big fish, and his hair, whatever. I mean, the guy probably looked pretty scary. He comes walking into Nineveh, this big bleached out white guy, probably naked, saying, repent, and the whole city repents. Amazing story. But you see, the point is, Jonah, in an act of rebellion, was going against what God really wanted for his life, so God allowed a storm to come for corrective purposes. There's a chance that maybe even some of the troubles we've gone through in the last few weeks, maybe the Lord said, I just have a little work I'm doing correctively on some people. Maybe your attitude was bad or wrong, and the Lord wanted you to realize what real trouble, at least on a certain level, really looks like. Maybe it was corrective. But if it's not corrective, then I've found that oftentimes God will send a storm for not correction, but perfection. What do you mean? Well, I believe this is an example of that. The disciples weren't doing anything wrong here. They were just following Jesus. And Jesus said, come with me, we're going to the other side. And the Lord had a work that he was doing in these disciples. He was wanting to teach them to move on toward perfection, where they would come to a place where they would trust the Lord and believe his word. It was a storm of perfection. Now you say, well, Brett, these disciples were far from perfection. They failed miserably. And Jesus even kind of points that out and says, where's your faith? They failed. But do you understand that the storms God sends to you that are works that are perfecting you and chipping away at your rough edges, do you know it's not going to happen overnight? These disciples, they'd hit another storm later where they'd be in a boat toiling, freaking out, and then Jesus would come walking on the water. And Peter, no longer is he saying, "We're going to die. Don't you care, Lord?" That's what they said this story. But this time Peter says, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me that I can come out and walk on the water with you." Now we're getting somewhere. Peter's starting to realize, hey, it's a big storm. We might be dying, but hey, Jesus is here. So we're cool. And I want to walk on the water. Man, I want to go board this. And so he goes out there, walks on the water for, a second or two. But you know the story. He looks at the waves, takes his eyes off Jesus, starts to sink, and Jesus grabs big old Peter. And this is another reason why I believe Jesus was a fairly big guy. Because he pulled Peter up and plopped him right back in the boat. And Peter was a big boy from what we can deduce in Scripture. So Jesus just kind of bicep curls him, boom, puts him back in the boat, and Jesus hops back in. Now, that was another storm of perfection. He was moving these disciples to get to that place where ultimately they really would put their trust in Christ. And interestingly, those disciples would later face 10 waves of storms. What do I mean? Well, after Christ died and rose from the grave, as you study history, there were 10 massive waves of persecution that was sent to the church, the first century church. 10 waves of persecution. And those disciples, by that time, they had reached that point where they really did trust the Lord, that the God was going to get him through it, that he was going to make it all work out. What stage are you in when the storm hits you? Whether it's a literal storm, Arctic blast 2008, or if it's more of a figurative storm, you know, your finances aren't doing so hot. Your heating system is going to be shut down. You're going to lose your car, your house, your apartment. Are you saying, "Oh no, we're going to perish"? Or is the Lord saying, "I'm going to use this storm in your life to teach you to put your trust in me, and I'm going to take care of you"? Now, the reason this is important is that's the promise of God. Do you know that if you're a Christian, that the Bible says, promises over and over again, that it'll work out for you? Oh, it doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing all the way there, but it does mean that God is going to get you where he wants you to be, and it's going to be a glorious and great place. And maybe those storms are storms of perfection, moving you on closer and closer, instructing you to trust in him. How important it is that we be people who learn the lessons from the storm, whether correction or perfection. Either way, it's got to be learned. Now, by the way, one of the things about storms that I want to encourage you in, if you're in the middle of a storm right now, is they always come to pass. Storms will always come to pass eventually, someday. You might have thought this last snowstorm we had was never going to end, that the ice was never going to melt. But, you know, today is a great day. It's very much melting right now. And it all came to pass. I wonder what Noah felt like. You thought you were stir crazy in the last few weeks being stuck in your houses. Some of you are saying, "Yeah, Brett, it was terrible. We were in our houses and the garbage man didn't come for 3 weeks. If your garage looks like mine, it's like a landfill in there. You know, it's like when you have a family of five, it's amazing how much garbage piles up in 3 weeks with no garbage pickup. But think of old Noah, man. He's in a boat. Most people mistakenly think that Noah was in the boat, the ark there, for 40 days and 40 nights. No, that's how long it rained. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but Noah was actually shut in by the Lord in the ark for more than a year. More than a year. Now, talk about no garbage removal. They had elephants in there. You know what I'm saying? Talk about manure galore. They had elephant manure, they had lion manure, they had giraffe manure, and it was all piling up for more than a year. Well, Brett, they had a window out of the roof. Do you think they like flicked it up into the hole in the roof? I don't think so. I don't think so. It accumulated. So there they are for more than a year, stuck on a stinky, manure-y, garbagey ark. Man. But one of my favorite phrases that you'll read in the Bible is this: "And it came to pass." Will you remember that phrase? Because it always comes to pass. All the storms come to pass. Now, it goes on with Noah. It says, "And it came to pass that God remembered Noah." He did what? Did like God go, oh, I forgot about Noah, my bad, my bad. Sorry, Noah, I didn't mean to leave you there for a year in the cow poo. No, that's not what God did. God, it doesn't mean he remembered him. Ding. No, it just means he did not forget Noah. He knew that Noah was going through it in a trial and stuck, but God knew that it was time for him to get out of the ark. And it'll always come to pass. It's like Mark Twain and his buddy, a guy named William Dean Howells, were coming out of church one Sunday and it started raining cats and dogs. And William Dean Howells said, do you think it's ever going to stop? And Mark Twain answered, he says, it always does. It always does. And it's true. When storms come, it always stops at some point. You might think that the storm you're going through in life or have been through in life are going to last forever, but I want to tell you, they will come to pass. God remembers you. He will not forget you. And so you got to remember, his promises are true. The promises of God's word, we can be comforted and know that these storms will pass and that he's going to take care of us. How many of those promises do you really know? How many of you proclaimed as your own? One of the problems with people who don't really study the Bible is they don't really know the promises that are in the Bible. Oh, there's a few that people might remember, stuff like, you know, all things work together for good for those who love God. But see, the problem is with those, we've made those trite little sayings. You know, the little promises of God that everybody knows, and they've become so common that we kind of forget that God has declared his word, that it's true and it's going to come to pass. But I want to tell you, the Lord is going to come through every time on his promises. If you're financially in trouble in 2009, like a lot of people, what does the Bible say about your finances? It says there that my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. You know, his riches is pretty big. He's loaded. And he's not sweating, he's not pacing, he's not worried. Now, be it known that what you and I need might be different than what God knows that we really need. Oh Lord, I need my new big screen TV, and if I don't get it, I won't be really up with the neighbors. That's not really a need. But the Lord will supply all of your needs. What is it that you need? God's going to take care of it. So we really have nothing to worry about. I think that sometimes, really in my own experience, Deb and I, as we've gone through 21 and a half years of marriage, you know, it's during the hardest times financially that we were going through, those were the times that were some of the greatest memories. I remember on a freezing Christmas week, my wife and I, it was the first Christmas we decided just to have together. It was before we had kids. And we thought, let's just do Christmas morning at our little apartment. We had this little dumpy duplex that we lived in. It was a total garbage heap. The oven that normally was there wasn't there because the landlord, it broke, and so he pulled it out, and so we didn't have an oven. and so we had this little microwave, so top ramen, you know, and no oven, and the pipes froze, so I had to crawl up in the attic whenever it got cold and turn on this light to make sure our pipes didn't freeze and stuff. Well, This Christmas morning, I remember sitting there and we were sipping our top ramen and Christmas and our friend Jim and Julie Corston, who lived right next door to us in the other duplex, we were just sitting there and all of a sudden we heard this huge crash. I thought, wow, Jim and Julie must be messing around over there, you know, crashing around. But then we remembered, oh wait, they're on vacation. They're gone. So we thought, well, we better go check in. And as soon as I got over there, what had happened is it was a freezing Christmas weekend, kind of like what we had here. And the pipes up in Jim and Julie's house froze up in the attic. So when everything started to thaw out, water spewed up in the attic. Now they had that blow-in insulation, you know, and all that insulation got soaked with the water spraying and it became very heavy. So the whole roof caved in on their whole side of their duplex. And so Deb and I on that Christmas morning were running to and fro trying to pull their stuff out of water that was in their house, you know, and setting it out in the sun, trying to get it to dry out. And we have fond memories of those days. Our cat Yogi pulled the Christmas tree down. But truly, I remember that Christmas was particularly tight and we really didn't know where our next, you know, how we were going to make the next payments. But I'll tell you something, the Lord has never let us down. His promises have always been true, and I have nothing to complain about in my life. And really, it's true for all of us. We're alive and we're not in hell, so we should all be really glad right now. We have nothing to complain about. And the Lord promises to Christians that he's going to come through. So you can find peace in the promises of the Lord. He gave these guys the promise, let us go over to the other side. They could have banked on that. Have you ever wondered if they would have just trusted the Lord and not waken Jesus up there? If they would have said, you know what, the Lord's going to get us through. Jesus is sleeping here. We can just chill out. I wonder what would have happened. Have you ever thought about that? Would they have just drifted back to the other side of the shore and made it to where they were going? Or would their boat broken up in pieces and they all would have been washed up at shore, but they would have made it to the other side? Some way it would have worked out and they all would have been fine because Jesus said it. He promised it. I guess the reason I say that is his promises are true just as much today for you. You're going to make it and it'll all come to pass and the Lord's going to get you through it. Trust in the Lord. Very key. By the way, it says never, there's an old quote from a guy named John R. Rice who said, never put a question mark where God puts a period. So when God says, you know, a promise to you, lo, I am with you always. It's not, lo, I am with you always. Really? Is he really going to be with me? No. You know, I will never leave you and forsake you. No, it's I will never leave you and forsake you. God's promises are, when he puts a period, don't put a question mark. The disciples did that here. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. They said, are we going to make it? Wrong behavior, wrong action. You can have great peace when you know that you've got his promise that you're going to make it. Well, secondly, in this story, we notice not only number one, peace in his promises, but number two, peace in his presence. The fact that he is with you always, even as I just mentioned, lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you, forsake you. Christ was in the boat with them. They could have rested even as Christ was resting. Isn't that amazing that Jesus was asleep in the boat during a storm? Any of you that have been in boats in any rough waters, you know, it would not be an easy situation to sleep in. I remember when this church was smaller, we had a bunch of the men who got together and said, hey, let's go fishing. So we all went over to the Oregon coast and got in this big boat, probably a 50-footer or so, and we all went out, and 25 or so of us, and we went bottom fishing out there. It was great, and it was fun, but I'd never done that. And it was so funny, I didn't realize that guys that get seasick, they really do turn green, just like the cartoons. I mean, it really cracked me up. I remember seeing some of my buddies, they're just bright green. And I thought, man, and they were just sitting there going, oh, like this. And they'd be in the middle of the boat, kind of huddled together. And I'll never forget, Jeff Young comes walking up with a huge piece of chicken leg. And it's seasoned with this Greek seasoning. And it really, and he takes a big old bite. Hey, and he walks up to these guys that are all sick. He says, anybody want some chicken? And I saw these guys all just look at Jeff, and they all just got up and ran to the sides, you know, and they threw up over the side. And then Jeff got his fishing pole and went over there and got him right where they all threw up because the fish were gathering there, you know, and, you know, that was just Jeff, you know. But it was a particularly choppy day that day in rough water, and man, it was hard enough just to walk across the deck of the boat, let alone sleep. But Jesus is in the middle of a storm. The boat, the Bible tells us, is full of water. I wonder if he used the pillow just to keep his head kind of above the water level so he could still, you know, snore. I don't know. But Jesus was perfectly content sleeping like a baby in the storm. Is that craziness? Well, see, I believe Jesus, who was perfect, he knew everything was going to work out all right. In the same way, you and I, we can rest even in the middle of a storm. You know, there's a lot of people who struggle sleeping. Sleep deprivation. I am not one of those people. I am gifted. I could sleep right here, right now. I just lean on this stool right here and I could go to sleep and you guys would all just sit there and watch me. So I could do that. And it's a gift. But I know some people really struggle with sleep, and it's something I can't really relate to, except for once in a while, every few years, there might be something that's going on in my head that I'm troubled by, or something that's particularly consuming my thoughts, where I do lay there with my eyes open. I think, man, I'd like to go to sleep now. And the funny thing is, the stress that you have, the things that you're wrestling with, a good night's sleep would make it a lot better. But you sit there, okay, go to sleep. I've been there on a few occasions, and I know some people deal with this nightly. But you know, one of the remedies that I've found personally, and maybe you can take this as a freebie, but you know, I believe that when you realize that Jesus is with you, that Christ is with you, and he's going to get you to the other side, and he's going to, whatever thing's stressing you out, if you can lean on Christ during that time, your sleep will be better. Instead of just laying there tossing and turning, have you ever thought of just getting up, find another room in your house, and just go to your knees and just pray and cast your cares on Christ and say, Lord, I know I'm troubled by this, but I know you're the peace that's in the middle of the storm. And I know that your presence is in my life. And so I want you to just take these burdens and just really cast them to the Lord. And then try going back to sleep. And you might be amazed how that really does work well. Because I believe the Lord wants us all to have peace in the midst of the storm. Just like Jesus had in this story. They thought Jesus had kind of lost it. What? Don't you care that we're going to perish? They said to Jesus. And that's a lot of times the attitude that we have. What, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you helping me out? I'm going through these trials, these troubles. Don't you care that I'm going down? But all the while, Jesus is resting and knows that you're going to be okay. We have the peace that comes from just the fact that he's there with us. Jesus said, let us pass over. Not all pass over and you guys are going to drown. He said, let us pass over. And he went with them in the boat. But you say, now, Brett, that's all great and good for you, Pastor Brett. You have Christ with you because you're a pastor, and since you're a man of the cloth, you must have, you know, Christ with you in a unique way. Can I just tell you, that's just not true. I know that sometimes we think that pastors or whatever have some kind of unique link to God. But I'll tell you something, we all have equal access to God. In fact, perhaps much greater than any of us can really fathom. Christ is with us. And he wants to help us. And these guys, if they only had known that Christ was there, he was going to help them. But you say, Brett, I don't feel Christ with me like maybe you do. You know, that's okay, and I'll tell you why. In this story, there's an answer to that. It says there that they went across the sea. But in verse 36, it says, and there were also with them other little ships. Other little ships were on the exact same sea, toiling in the storm, wondering what in the world was going on. Can you imagine? At least the disciples knew why the sea calmed. But the other little boats, they're out there toiling, bailing water, and all of a sudden, it's just perfect sun, pops out. Like, what? What in the world happened there? You see, the point is, I think that God intervenes even when we don't feel like he's in our boat. Maybe even when we feel a little bit alone and like we've been distanced from God, you know, the Lord is still there on the same sea and he's able to take care of all the little boats out on the sea, not just the one he was in. And that should bring comfort to us that we know that God's presence is, he's everywhere. He's all over the sea, if you would. The nations of the world is the picture there. And God's going to take care of us. You know, the fact that Jesus was sleeping, interesting, it's the only time in the Bible it speaks of Jesus sleeping, by the way. The only time. When was he sleeping? In the middle of a storm. I find that interesting. But David sort of once articulated the same kind of peace that Jesus had in the midst of the storm. Let me read to you from Psalm 4, verse 8. It says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Man, it's the Lord who gives us a safe sleep and a peace that passes understanding. Now, Jesus in John 16:33 warns us. He says, you will go through tribulation. Or in this world, it says, you will have trouble. So there's a promise of God's word. You're going to go through troubles. That's why those of you that have not gone through a storm or feel like things are rosy for you right now, you will go through a storm. It's going to happen. So what do? You realize that Christ is with you, just like the Bible says in Isaiah 43:2. When you go through the sea, I am with you. When you go through the rivers, they will not sweep you away. These are promises of God's word, that because he's with us, he's going to take care of us, and that he's going to get us to the other side. So we have number one, the peace that's in his promise, the promise of his word, that it's going to be okay, it's going to work out. We have the peace in his presence, that he's with us all the while. But thirdly and finally, we notice also we have peace in his power. Christ has the power to deal with your situation. Your situation, no matter how bad it is, no matter who you are in this room, if you're going through trials right now in a storm, that storm is pipsqueak. I'll tell you why. It's the same thing in this story. The disciples thought, man, this is the biggest, baddest storm we've ever been in. How do we know it was bad? Well, the Greek wording in the original text, when it says that there was a great a storm. The Greek word is where we get our English word seismic. This, the word seismic in the Greek, it just means something that's more cataclysmic in nature. It's huge and massive. And these, remember, were seasoned veterans of the Sea of Galilee. Guys had been fishing there all their lives, and now they're saying, we're perishing, we're going down. It was the storm of all storms. But how did Jesus handle it? Did he have to muster up power? Did he soak in the cosmic energy hoping to... No, he just stood up and said, peace. Now, he wasn't a hippie. He was just simply saying, be still. And in fact, the word there, when he rebuked the storm, the idea is be muzzled. Now, for you Bible students, there's an interesting implication there that storm had more than just nature and wind and temperatures and all that stuff. But there was something spiritual going on there, and perhaps even demonic. And we might get into that a little more when we get into this through the Bible study, verse by verse. But all that to say, be muzzled, be still. And he didn't have to muster up energy. Why? Well, the very God that spoke the world into existence, if he can say, let there be light, and the sun pops out, that's a pretty big trick. You got to understand, that's huge. If you can just speak the sun into existence, that's pretty good. Is a little sea storm on the Sea of Galilee any big deal for the God who can speak the sun into existence? The answer is obviously not even slightly. He won't even break a sweat. And if he can calm a giant sea storm on the Sea of Galilee, can he help your tiny little checkbook work out? And your tiny little rent that's due? And your tiny little car payment? You're saying, Brett, it's not so tiny. In the great cosmic view of things, to God, it's not tiny. And God can take care of all your needs. And he's not worried. He's not pacing up in heaven going, oh no, what am I going to do about Pastor Brett? Oh no, what am I going to do? No, God's seated upon the throne, and he is in total control. And because he loves us, we can rest in his love and find peace in his power. As he speaks into existence the answers, just like he did here in this story, he just said, peace, be still, be muzzled, literally, the same word that the Lord used for the demons in previous chapters. Now, all that said, these followers of Jesus, they're shocked that he can speak the weather right out of the storm. Kind of reminds me of the editor of the Farmer's Almanac of New England. He was a troubled old guy because his business in writing the almanac was starting to falter, and it was tough times. But he was just finishing up his almanac for 1883. And he was about to publish it. It was 1882, and he was going to publish it. The next morning, he was supposed to send it off to the publishers. He only had one day further to predict what the weather would be. And so he left. I said, I'm going to finish that in the morning, then I'll mail it off and take care of it. Well, the problem was he got a telegraph that night that said, you've got to get this done tonight and get it to the printers or else it's not going to be printed. So he ran down to his office and was scurrying this thing together. One of his errand boys was working that night, and the errand boy said, you haven't done July 13th yet. And so the editor said, just put something in there about what's going to happen in the weather. And the kid says, okay. And so the kid wrote the weather in there, and then they sent it off to publisher. When it came back, the guy just thought, oh, I wonder what kind of that kid said for July 13th. He turned and it said, wind, heavy wind and snow along with hail. Now the guy was like, July 13th, oh man, and he got so mad at the kid, he fired him on the spot. Well, the problem was, as the year progressed, the almanac was doing okay, kind of a 50-50 on the predictions of weather and all that stuff. But then along came July 13th, and it became a bestseller after that. Why? Because that particular July in New England in 1883, there was great wind and it snowed heavily and it brought forth hail. One of the least predictable things you could have ever said. And because the almanac said that, people went down to the store and bought their own copy. And it saved his company. It saved his business. You know, it's interesting to me that, you know, the weathermen try to predict the weather. And, you know, they did pretty good on the Arctic Blast 2008. Pretty good. There was a few mistakes and all that. I think I can predict the weather as good as some of these guys, honestly. And on the global warming thing, I'm not really buying it because they can't tell us what the weather is tomorrow, let alone what it's going to be, you know, 10,000 years from now. So I'm still struggling with the global warming, especially because it's colder this year. In fact, this has been the coldest year we've had in years, in decades in America. Half of America was covered in snow on Christmas Day. I'm not buying the global warming, but that's just me. Now, all that said, global warming, weather, God is in control of that. We don't have to sweat it. We don't have to worry about it. Sure, we need to be good stewards of the planet God has entrusted us with. No question about that. But the fact is, we don't stress, we don't struggle with any of these things. He has got the power to control the storm in your life, whatever that may be. My word is simple, and that is, I hope that when you're going through the storm, if that's the curriculum of the day for God, for your life, I hope you pass. I hope we start learning these lessons that, you know what, we can lean on the Lord, who's the one who can speak powerfully into the storm. He is present with us in the storm, and He also has promised that we would get through the storm. If you remember that, trust in the Lord that it's actually going to happen that way. Storms will come, storms will go, and it'll all come to pass, but you'll be one who trusts the Lord, and you'll make it through with flying colors. You see, all that said, if you're a Christian here, it's all going to work out. Well, Brett, you don't understand. I'm dying of cancer. You know, we have several people in our church that are going through that right now. Tough, tough situations. People have been given the diagnosis. I can think of four people right off the top of my head right now who are literally dying of cancer. What do you tell them, Brett? That's a storm that seems pretty final and doesn't seem like it's going to come to pass. Oh, but to me, as a Christian, that's a storm that's got the best ending of all. Why does the Bible say precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints? You see, when we die, that's the end of the storms altogether. There'll be no more tears, no more crying. It says He will wipe away our tears. And there'll be no sorrow, no sadness. When we get to heaven, storm's over. And we live forever in heaven with the Lord. That's what we all want to reach. That's where we all eventually want to be. So it's not final. That's just another storm in life. Sometimes you might say it's a bigger storm, but it's still not too big for God. So no matter what you're going through as a Christian, put your trust in the Lord, put your hope in Him, lean on Him, and pass the class. Stormology 101. If you're not sure if you're a Christian, I can't promise that it's all going to work out. And I can't promise that you'll get to the other side. The Bible makes no claim of that. If you want to go your own path and go your own way, the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He doesn't force His way on you. It's your choice. But as a guy who's been a Christian for a lot of years, I would just encourage you and say, man, there's no better way to be than to be a Christian who walks and trusts that God's going to take care of him. I have never seen Him once fail me on that. And I would wish that upon anybody. So if you're not sure if you're a Christian, would you believe? Would you just say, you know what, I'm going to give up being hard and saying, I don't believe in God. I'm not sure about this church stuff. Hey, it's not about the church. It's not about me. It's about, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Did He die on the cross for your sins, forgiving you for everything you've ever done, providing for you a future and a hope in heaven? It's all Him. But unless you believe in Him and accept Him, the Bible says you can have no part with Him. So be saved. How do you get saved? Just simply confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the grave, and it says you'll be saved. It's that easy. If you'd like to do that after the service, I'll be hanging out over here for just a little while to the left or to your right. And with some of the pastors, we'll be hanging out over there. And come up and ask us just to pray with you. We won't sign you up or do anything strange, beat any drums or anything like that. But we'll just pray with you and send you on your way. But you can go home saying, man, I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven for all my sins. And the Lord's going to work it all out for me. Why not? Who wouldn't want that? I don't get it. I really don't. So hopefully, if you're not saved, make sure to get saved today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. And Father, this little story You've given us in Your Word is so practical. For we do find ourselves, Lord, like the disciples, sometimes we freak out. Sometimes we misconstrue the silence that You might have in our lives as being not caring, perhaps not caring about the storm that we're going through. But Lord, like these disciples, we eventually see every single time that You do come through and You're the one who calms the storm. And Lord, I pray for those who particularly right now are going through tough times. Lord, I pray that You'd wrap Your arms around them, that they would somehow, even on this Sunday afternoon, know more than ever that you are with them, that you're not going to leave them, that you're not going to forsake them, that they're not going down, they're not going to burn out. Lord, I pray that our faith, as we've studied your word, would be increased and strengthened. So bless these, your people, Lord. And for those who may not really know you personally, not really be saved, Lord, I pray that they would confess with their mouth, believe in their hearts, that you are the true and living God, that you sent your Son who died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave. Lord, save people, Lord, even those that might be listening later on the radio or on CDs or downloads. Lord, I pray that this word would penetrate our hearts and become more and more of a reality for each one of us. And we thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.